Have you ever received a gift that kind of left you speechless? What were they? Give me some things. What was a gift that you received that left you speechless? New what? Okay. What else? Child? Okay. Wristwatch, okay. Okay, dad's 20 gauge. Not going to come on your property unannounced. What was that? Oh, okay, good. She doesn't shoot, so we don't have to worry. Any other gifts that left you speechless? Washing machine? Your necklace? Okay. Today, we're going to delve into a gift so amazing that it transforms lives. Before we dive into our passage this morning, I want to address some tension that many of us face. Our world is filled with lots of brokenness, confusion, people searching for purpose. I've said this before, when I look at the struggle of people in our culture, a lot of it can be broken down to those three things: brokenness, confusion, and a loss of purpose. Many of us grapple with a profound problem, the problem of a longing for true fulfillment and meaning in life. Now, we search after this fulfillment and meaning in many different ways. And we've discussed before in many sermons these things that we search after, right? The many things that we do to try and fill that quote-unquote God-shaped hole in our hearts. Now, this tension that we're talking about arises from a society offering only temporary solutions to eternal questions and problems. Things that are so eternal that there is no temporary solution that can fulfill that eternal problem. There are many questions that we can face this morning, but I want us to focus our attention on one particular question this morning. How can we, as human beings, find lasting purpose and satisfaction in the midst of life's chaos? Let's say that again. How can we find lasting purpose and satisfaction in the midst of life's chaos? If you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, that's where we're going to be this morning. It's going to be on the screen for you. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. I'm going to switch to the other microphone. There we go. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart, by spreading the news about his son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you.
For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruits just as I have seen among other Gentiles. For I have a sense of great obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I'm eager to come to you in Rome, too, to preach the good news. This is a long passage, but there are a few things that I want us to understand from this. In Paul's greeting and introduction, we find a profound truth. And you might miss it if you don't pay attention. Our identity as human beings is to be servants of Christ. Our identity is to be servants of Christ. Paul, who was once a persecutor of the church, became a servant by the grace of God. He became a servant. And the truth here is clear. Our identity as servants of Christ transforms us and shapes our purpose. I'm not going to go into a long diatribe about identity in our culture because we've talked about this before. But church, we need to understand as the church, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that our identity is not found in anything found in the world. Our identity is simply given by God Himself. And our identity is as servants of Christ. Now, how do we apply this truth to our lives? Well, I think there are two ways that we can apply this truth. First, we must recognize and embrace our identity as a servant of Christ. Recognize and embrace. In our culture today, we embrace a lot of things that are unholy, ungodly, but this is one thing we can embrace. This is an identity that we can embrace to be a servant of Christ. But you can't embrace it until you recognize it in your own life. That God has called you for a purpose, church. Each and every one of you is called according to His plan, according to His will, according to His purpose. Second thing we learn is we must serve one another with humility. And that second word is the tough one, isn't it? Because pride is our natural state as human beings. It's very easy for us to fall into pride, isn't it? There are people who will serve for their own sake. They will do things for others so that they get the glory. That's not being a servant. When you do things so that other people see you and prop you up and say, hey, look how good you are, you're doing it wrong. And you're doing it for the wrong reasons. We serve for Him and nobody else. We serve for people because God asked us to, told us to, commanded us to. We are to love people as much as we love God. That is a tough thing to do, isn't it? Because people can stink sometimes. People don't earn that love from us all the time, do they? Even in our own families. Everybody deserves to be loved, but they don't earn it. But here's the truth, and this is why we're going to talk about grace over the next 6 weeks. You didn't earn God's love either. None of you can do anything to earn God's love. It is given freely. He loves you. You can't earn more, and you can't do anything to earn less. It's just always there. God's love is given freely. Now, our lives are transformed when we adopt this posture of a servant. Our homes, our workplaces, our community should witness the beauty of Christ through our selfless acts of service, by us being the church. Some people say, well, church, you know, we give money and it goes across the water and they build buildings and do ministry and it's great. That is great. We give money to organizations like GUM and Crossroads Pregnancy Center. Those are all great things, and we will continue to do that as a church. But if all you're doing is giving out some money and saying, hey, somebody else go do something, you're doing it wrong. You're not serving God. You're asking somebody else to do your work for you. We need to be the hands and feet of Christ. If you have allowed God's grace to transform you, to change you, church, it is your job to go do his work. He's not asking just somebody else. He's asking you. Every single one of you have a role to play in building God's kingdom. I want to transition us for a moment to the heart of the passages that we're going to read next. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. And we're going to encounter a second truth that is really the big deal here. And that is that the gospel, the good news, has power. The gospel has power. We've talked about our identity. Now we need to understand that our identity has power behind it. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. Let's stop for just a second. Church, if you say you believe in the good news, don't be ashamed of it. There is nothing to be ashamed of in being a follower of Jesus Christ. There is nothing to be ashamed of his story. There's nothing you have to fear about his story. You don't have to fear offending somebody by sharing his truth. Because his truth is the only truth. Right? It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first, and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. I don't know all of your stories. But what I do know is this. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're following Jesus, you are saved, you have a new identity, and you have power. Power that only comes through the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The tension in this passage, this verses 16 and 17, lies in the truth that in a world that often views the gospel with skepticism and oftentimes even scorn, people don't realize, the culture doesn't realize, that the gospel has the dynamic, life-transforming power of God. Somebody say amen. The gospel has power, church. We must be unashamed of the gospel. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about this, church. There is nothing that should make you ashamed of being a Christian, of following Jesus. Nothing. Now, I recognize, as humans, we are broken, we are faulty, and there are times where you feel ashamed of being a Christian. When you look at our world and people make us feel like we're the weird people because we believe in this guy Jesus. That we actually believe in the Bible and what it says. But we can't be ashamed, church. Share it boldly. Share it unapologetically. It's not your words. So what do you have to apologize for? Let God speak for himself. You don't need to speak for him. You don't need to apologize for Jesus. We do that a lot, don't we, as Christians? well, you know, I know this doesn't make you feel good. I know this offends you, but this is what the gospel. No. This is what the gospel says. This is what the Bible says. This is the word of God. I'm not going to apologize for anything that the Bible says, even if it offends somebody. Because honestly, church, if we do that as Christians, which we have for a long time as the church, the Big C Church, that's why we're in the mess we're in today. The church has been doing a lot of apologizing and not enough truth-telling. The marvelous gift of grace is not meant to be kept to ourselves. It's too important, isn't it, church? For those of you who call Jesus by name, who say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and you know that you are changed and you have been transformed, that your life is different, you are a different person, don't you want every single person you encounter to have that same feeling in their heart in life? And if you don't, why are you holding that to yourself? Do you have the right to hold that to yourself? Where in the Bible, if you can come up with this and tell me after service, where in the Bible does it say you put your faith and keep it inside? I challenge you. You're not going to find it. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't exist. Certainly Jesus never said that. Actually, he said just the opposite, didn't he? He said, don't put your light under a bushel basket. We are the light. We are Jesus to the world. Our workplaces, our schools, our families, our communities should echo with the proclamation of the gospel as we become instruments of God's transformative power. Church, when we look around our community and we see problems, we see issues, we see things that we'd like to see fixed, and we just say, okay, somebody else at some point is going to take care of that. Maybe God is calling us, Greenwood Community, Church of the Nazarene, to be the solution to that problem. I look around, and I've done research on this. The board and I have had this conversation. There are a lot of people in Greenwood and the surrounding community who don't know Jesus. A lot. 40 to 60% of our population doesn't know Jesus, doesn't attend church. That's a big harvest field. And I believe God has Greenwood Community Church of the Nazarene uniquely positioned to share the gospel. Because many of that 40 to 60%, you know what age they fall in? Young families. Young families. And as a church, I have not been shy about what God has called us to do. We are called to minister to young families with the gospel, with the transforming truth of the good news. And we're going to do that over this next year. That's who we're going to be, church. We're going to be a church that loves families. That doesn't mean we don't care about everybody else and other ages. But when 40 to 60% of our people in this town don't believe in Jesus, and the large majority of those are young families, God's telling us something, church. God's giving us a mission field and saying, go, do it. I want them saved. I want them to know me. As we collectively embrace our identity as servants and ambassadors of Christ, our local church becomes a living testimony to the marvelous gift of grace. Church, we've talked about it many times. People who come to our church, who experience you, experience the gift of God's grace. If we expect that just because we're awesome people, which we are, let's be honest, we're awesome, that people are just going to come and drive up to our parking lot, get out of their cars, and come into our building, we're missing something. That's not going to happen. We need to get out of our building. Whether, again, it's in our schools, our parks, Walmart, Kohl's, the restaurants, doesn't matter. Your job. We need to be the church outside, not just the church inside. Here's a newsflash. I think I've said this before, but if not, here's something that might sound crazy. Jesus doesn't live in this building. If you remember back to last week, Holy Week, The veil is torn when Jesus dies on the cross. You know what that's symbolizing? God doesn't live in a building anymore. Jesus lives in each and every one of us. Where we are, there he is. We need to be the church outside just as much as we are the church inside. That means we've talked about it, and we'll talk about it more in a little bit. But on May 19th, we're going and we're going to do our church in the park, GC NAS in the park at Magnolia Park this year. Really excited about that coming up next month. That's an opportunity for us as a church to be out in the community, being the church, feeding people who come up and want food, playing with their kids, loving them. We don't have to be in this building to share the truth of Jesus. That's going to be Pentecost Sunday, y'all. It's going to be a great day. Make sure you make a priority to be there. Our unity as a church, our love, and our commitment to the gospel can become a beacon of hope in a world that is desperately seeking answers. And the only answer they need to find is Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And for those of you who are Sunday school people that love to say Jesus, there's your answer. You can say it. It's okay. Today it works. Here's the last thing I want you to hear this morning. My prayer is that we would be a community known for our radical love, our humble service, and our unwavering commitment to the gospel. One thing about our church that makes me very sad is that when I go into town and I'm talking to people, and inevitably it always happens, somebody will say, well, what do you do? I'm a pastor, because it always changes the conversation. As soon as I say I'm a pastor, oh, I'm sorry for swearing 15 million times. You don't have to apologize for that. I'm a normal person. Just talk to me like a normal person. But I'll ask them questions, and this has happened multiple times, so this is not just one isolated incident. This has happened many times since I've been here. Where are you pastor at? Like, what church do you serve? Greenwood Community Church of the Nazarene. Where's that? I say, it's just past the high school on the right side. Oh, the big brown building. No, that's the Presbyterian building. We're the white building that comes up. White building. Church, I know we don't like to admit this to ourselves. Right now, we are not known in the community. People don't know us. They know you. They may know you individually, and that's great. But they don't know us as a church. We are not known to our community. I believe God is calling us to be known. And again, people will know us by our radical love, our humble service, and our unwavering commitment to the gospel. That's who we are. And as we do these things, we become living testimonies to the marvelous gift of grace. And I believe we will see not only our lives transformed, but the lives of those around us. And we will see our community change. We will see the gospel. We will see eternities completely changed and rewritten for people, for families. As the worship team comes, we're going to sing one more song this morning. I want to close with this. My friends, as we navigate the tension of this broken world that will be frustrating at times for us, going out into our community, it's not we just do one thing and all of a sudden everything's great. It's going to take consistency and persistence. We can't get distracted because it doesn't work the first time. We got to try. They need to know we're here and we're not going away. If we apply these truths to our lives and to us as a church, we will witness the power of the gospel unleashed through our church in our community. And this marvelous gift of grace is not merely a concept, but it is a life-transforming reality for people. It has been for us, hasn't it? Pray with me. Father, may your Holy Spirit lead us in this series. May you open our hearts to the depths of God's grace, your grace. And Father, would you empower us? Empower us to be the vessels of your grace to this broken world. Father, help us to be the hands and feet, your hands and feet to the world. Let us speak your truth to a world that so desperately needs it. Father, we are praying for a harvest that only you can bring, because we don't save anybody, you do, and you have. Father, help us to continue to understand the reality of your free gift of grace. And over these next 6 weeks, may we live into that truth today. Pray this in your name. Amen. Stand with us.